It is indeed amazing love, isn't it? That Jesus has loved us in such a fashion that God the Father has loved us by sending his Son. Would you turn to the person next to you and will you tell them, first, as you look at them, tell them that Jesus loves me. Okay, would you do that? And now would you say to that person next to you, Jesus loves you. Okay. If you need an outline, just raise your hand if you didn't get one in the bulletin. And Cynthia, where are you? Cynthia is, they're back there. Just raise your hand and Bill will hand that to you if you need it. Anyone need an outline? Everybody has one. How many of you have a Bible this morning? All right, great. From the youngest to the oldest, I say to you, bring your Bible to church. I might make an error. Be good Bereans, as Paul said. We're going to be really following along in Scripture during this message, but I have one thing to ask of you. Do not turn to the Scriptures that are listed there next to the points that are in your handout there. I keep every week planning to get to the tribulation, but I have it on good authority that we will never get there. Are you hearing me? But as we think about the tribulation, there's something very, or we begin to head towards it, but not getting there. It is important that we really understand, I believe, two things. How much he loves us, how much he wants us to love him and love one another. And then the other thing that is probably even more important, because we wouldn't love him and love one another if we didn't believe. And so the message today is about the bountiful beauty of believing. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, where do I want to go with this? Where do I want to open the Bible to? And who wrote Revelation? John. And I believe the Apostle John, the Gospel of John, is probably the most prolific in love and in believing. I think the word believe is mentioned more times in the Gospel of John than any other Gospels. Sometimes we're going to see the word believe in the passage that we look at. Sometimes we won't, but it was important that with every one of these points that we're going to look at, that we believe what we are hearing the Lord saying or the Lord doing in the circumstance that he's in with individuals, with a group of people, with a crowd. So let me make something very clear about we're not being here for the tribulation. I used to think, and Harry, you asked me a question last week. I might have an answer for you. All of the prophecies that we read that lead up to the second advent of the Lord, which is when the tribulation begins, and 7 years later, the Lord will step down on the Mount of Olives. And you remember that it says the mountains will move and there will be a valley where there was a mountain. You talk about a powerful landing on this earth. The first time, the rapture, it says we will rise to meet him in the clouds. So you have that. We understand that there is a rapture and then there is a 7 year period. It was like, see, we have no idea when he's coming, do we? To take us to be with him. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled because he could come while I'm preaching. But when we get to the tribulation, there is a 7 year period that will take place. The calendar is set. So at the end of 7 years, Jesus is going to step down on the Mount of Olives in the second advent, and he will come with all his holy ones, with his saints, that is with us. And a lot of exciting things that we are going to see when that happens. Are you with me? Okay. Enough said about end times. This is by no means exhaustive. I just found myself going through the Gospel of John and just coming to places where he just touched my heart. and made me realize how thankful I am that I'm a believer. Are you thankful this morning? You remember when you weren't a believer? How confused you were? How many lies you listened to? How many things you believed that weren't truth? And then you came to Jesus and he opened your eyes and he opened your ears and he opened your heart. And so the first one that I really want to look at, don't turn there yet. And by the way, there are many reasons to believe more than we can count or even imagine, all right? Are you aware of that? That every time you open the Word, you find something new to believe in? Yeah. In fact, you might have believed a certain thing about that the last time you read, and then you open it again, and it's like the facet of the diamond that we talk about. You just keep turning and turning, and it never ends. See, when you understand that, and I especially want to, young people and old people too, and me and all of us, when you really understand the wealth and the beauty of God's Word, man, you don't want to put it down. And yet some of us don't take it up all week long. Pick it up every day. Pick it up in the morning. Pick it up at lunchtime. Pick it up in the evening. Pick it up before you lay your head down on the pillow. Well, the first thing that it's right in the beginning of Scripture, is because of Jesus, we become children of God. Wow. You know, some of us had wonderful fathers, some of us fair fathers, and some of us terrible fathers. But when we believe in Jesus, we have a heavenly Father who is perfect in all his ways, who loves us even when we stray, even when we fall apart, even when we doubt. He doesn't want us to doubt him. But he continues to love us. His love can be manifested in many different ways. Sometimes he says, because I correct you, I discipline you. That's how much I love you. I don't want you going down that trail. I'm gonna stop you. I'm gonna let you go down that trail and find out for yourself, because you just seem bent on doing that. Just want to go your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Amen. You ever think about that? Were we sheep? See, sometimes I think we misinterpret that scripture. We think of that before Christ. I wasn't a sheep before I was a believer. Were you? Are you aware of that? And he says he'll leave the 99 and he'll go and find the one that's gone astray. That's how much he loves us. Open your Bibles there with me, and we're going to be in John, so don't cheat on me. Don't jump ahead of me. John chapter 1, where we read the scripture about becoming children of God very early on. It's such a temptation for me to just read, but we don't have time. I suggest when you go over these points, if you do it this week, read several verses before and several verses after, okay? But for time's sake, let's pick it up in verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11 is a very sad statement in many ways. It says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them, that's receiving Jesus, them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who what? To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we've become children of God. We can live with his grace and his truth every day of our life, moment by moment. I couldn't sleep last night because of my, some of my physical ailments, and I just got up after falling asleep at 2:30, got up at 5:30, and I just said, Lord, fill me with your grace and truth, and he answered my prayer. I don't believe we understand grace enough. We so easily say it's unmerited favor and you know, which it is. But it's grace to live by. We talk about people, you know, you go to the ballet and you see someone dance and grace. I mean, if you love dancing, which I do. I wanted to be a dancer at one point, but I failed. And don't laugh, James. But we love grace, don't we? And see, when I associate it with dancing, it's movement. And I think we need to, as Christians, we need to move in grace. Not in our grace, but it's his grace that is poured through his giving grace. We have that new song that we're singing about breathing in grace. Does it say breathing out praise or breathing out grace also? This is breathing. Grace and grace. Breathe out praise. But I believe we can breathe out grace too, the grace of Jesus. We give grace to one another, don't we? Don't we? Sometimes. Yeah, Harry, you're right. Sometimes we don't. In fact, unfortunately, I believe a lot of the times we don't give out grace. And then we live by that truth. See, when we begin to flounder and to just go all over the place, it's because we're not centered on the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. There is nothing that you and I face in this life that his word doesn't address for us. Whether it's to give us guidance, comfort, leadership, leading us. All of the things that the Word does. I mean, we could probably make a list a mile long of what the Word does in our lives if we really take, and some of our challenges, some of you young people that got plenty of time on your hands, no. Make a list. And the thing about this, see, is look back there. I tell you, I hope I get through the 9 points today. You go back to that verse and look what it says. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born. Here, it's not a flesh thing. We're all born by the flesh, by the will of a man and a woman. But nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was God's will. It was God's will for every one of you sitting here today who believe in Jesus. It was his will to become your father. It was his desire to become your father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth him should not... See, that's how much he loves. Aren't you glad that you're one of those people in the world that he has willed that for? All right, so we become children of God by believing. Number one. The second one really relates to that because we don't become children of God unless we have been redeemed by Jesus. Right? Before we were who? Enemies of God. Separated from God by sin. But by believing in Jesus, we receive a great salvation. There are many places in John's gospel that I looked at and just meditated on, but one of my favorites is, and I think it's very familiar to all, and that's the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was no little guy in town. He was a bigwig. He was a religious leader of the Pharisees, trained in the Word, probably knew the Old Testament from beginning to end. Can I say something to you? You can know and not be saved. It says even the devil knows God's word, doesn't he? And there are sometimes many people sitting in the churches for years that they know a whole lot. They can quote a whole lot of scripture. But it never went from here down to the heart. And so they haven't been saved. But he was a Pharisee and he was a ruler of the Jews. Came to Jesus by night, no doubt because he didn't want to be seen. I mean, you could look at it that way. I heard somebody one time preach, no, he came to Jesus by night because he wanted to be alone with Jesus. And I like that much better. Who cares what the rest of the world thinks, right? Don't you? You want to be, I don't know about you, but I want to be alone with Jesus a lot. So he comes and he meets with Jesus. And you can turn in your Bibles there to turn over to John 3. Just, it's a simple thing today because you're just going to have to turn a page or two each time. Jesus has told him that he has to be born again. He wants to know, well, how does that work? Do I go back in my mother's womb? Isn't that what you think when before you have revelation, you know? Somebody says to be born again. I mean, maybe that's why people, that term out in the world probably is get such a bad rap. Oh, they're going to enter their mother's womb again? You know? Those born againers? They don't know what they're saying, do they? Because if they did, they'd be coming through the door of the church. See, you're born again to eternal life, too. Some of us are getting older and we're understanding that, you know, when you're born of the flesh, the flesh has an end, doesn't it? But our spiritual birth never ends. It's for all eternity. We're with him now, and we will be with him. And when that time comes, the word tells us that we will be like him. If you've been going through an illness, that's a great word. This body of flesh is well, no longer, there'll be no more illness, no more disease, no more sin. John 3. Beginning at the 14th verse. It's interesting how Jesus, well, it's not interesting, it's the only thing that he would do is he brings the person to his word, right? And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right there he's presented the cross. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. Remember what happened with Moses as he lifted up the pole with the serpent and all those who looked at the serpent lived, but those who didn't, what happened to them? They died. And so a man like Nicodemus could definitely, this has got to pique his interest a little bit. This has got to draw him in. And I wonder how Jesus does that. He does that in my life so many times. He'll just, with a word, he'll draw me in. And all of a sudden, man, there's like fireworks going off, right? Or there's anticipation. What is he going to say to me next? And I think that's what happens with Nicodemus here. But then look at verse 15. And whoever believes in him, the one who has been lifted up, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the verse that even most of the world knows, even those who are not believers, for God so loved, will you say that together with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And then he goes on to say these words in verse 18. He who believes, this is one of these passages where the word believe, Jesus uses the word believe, believe, believe. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Three times he uses the word believe here. How important is believing? I pray that by the time we get to the end of these points that you'll understand the importance and also the great gift that believing is. How many of you believed on your own? None of us, right? Number three, another one of my favorite stories in the gospel is about the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, Jesus had left Judea and he was traveling with his disciples to get up to Galilee. And normally Jews would not go through Samaria, they'd circumvent it because the Jews believed that the Samaritans, to put it lightly, were terrible sinners and they would not have anything to do with them. But the word tells us that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. The King James says he must needs, which is very interesting, isn't it? He must needs. He had a divine appointment. Jesus knew about that town in Samaria, but he also knew about that woman. That woman of a checkered past. The one who had had five husbands, and the one she was living with, Jesus told her that he's not even your husband. She comes to the well at noontime, which is, I grew up in a culture in the Canary Islands. We had running water, and one other house did, but people would come early in the morning to the cistern to get water, or they would come in the afternoon, but never at noonday sun. So we really understand that this woman came at that time because she wouldn't have to deal with the looks, with the whispering, the conversation, the gossip that would be going on. So Jesus comes to the well and he sits down at the well and the disciples, they leave him and they go into town to get food because they're hungry from the journey. And then this woman comes. And Jesus asks her for some water. And he has nothing for her to pour the water in, right? Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, one page over. Let's pick it up in verse 11. I don't think that's what written there in your notes, but that's all right. Verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Because, oh, she'll go back, right? Yeah. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting water." Do you believe this morning that Jesus is the living water? It is so critical to your walk and mine, because how many of you have been thirsty spiritually? A few of you? I mean, at some point in your life and a given moment in your life, at a certain day in your life, can you recall a moment when you were thirsty spiritually? Okay, thank you. You can raise your hands. I mean, praise is whatever God leads you to do, but you can answer my question sometimes by raising your hand. It's not that thing like in school where you're anxious to answer the teacher's thing, you know? Me. How many of you have had a day of spiritual thirst in your life? Thank you. We need the living water. Who is the living water? Jesus. How many of you need Jesus? Then you need living water. and you will thirst. You cannot, let me tell you something. You cannot go out in the desert that the world is right now and not be thirsty spiritually. Amen? We also get hungry, but it's talking about living water here. See, we can go without food. I don't know, who knows how many days we can go, but you can go much less days without water. Number four. And we'll stay here in chapter four with the woman at the well. She gets into this wonderful discussion with him, and I think she's trying to divert, especially after Jesus has told her about, you know, go get your husband, he says to her, and she says, well, I have no husband. He says, you well, right, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with, you know, and so immediately, let's just pick it up here. The woman says to him in verse 19, chapter 4, the woman, the Samaritan woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then it's almost like she's diverting this thing away from herself. He says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim, I believe. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, and I just believe it. He spoke to her in such a tender way, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, and underline, if you will, and now is. And now is. This is not, why is it now? Because Jesus is present. Amen. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay? For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. What's this all about, brothers and sisters? I believe this is about intimacy with the Lord. I love worship. I love to sing, and I love to listen to praise music. But that's not what this is all about. I think that's a very small portion of it. The only way that you truly worship, listen to me carefully, is if you are in an intimate relationship with God. Right? Now, Let me help you out here. I don't want anybody to go, well, I'm struggling with intimacy. Well, of course you are. You have an enemy of your soul. Don't you? That enemy does not want you to be in intimacy with God by any shape or fashion. This woman is locked into what many people were then and are today. They think of a place of worship. The temple on Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans, the temple in Jerusalem for the Jews. And there's still that going on in the world today. People think, well, if I enter the sanctuary, I'll be able to worship. Can I tell you, you can enter into the most beautiful, glorious-looking sanctuary in the world. That's not what worship, and that's what Jesus is saying to her right now. He's saying, no. Look what he says. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. He doesn't speak about in Jerusalem. He doesn't speak about in a temple. He doesn't speak about on Mount Gerizim. No. Where is he talking about? He's talking about in your heart and my heart. Now is. And the Father God who has loved us and has made us his children, what does he want now? He wants to have communion with his children. I believe that's what worship is all about. And so in that intimacy, we walk through this life, and yes, we will fall down. How many of you believe that he'll pick you up? Yeah. I believe that most of us have a moment every day where we fall down. Sometimes it's a little small fall down. Sometimes it's one where we get bruised. But he's always there. His arm is what? Never too short. His hand is always strong. John knew that better than anybody, didn't he? Remember him? When we started Revelation, he fell. He was picked up. I pray that those moments of lack of intimacy in my life become less and less. It's interesting because in the last chapter, and there's just a comment here, in the last chapter, Jesus is speaking with this religious leader, right? And he's telling him what salvation is all about. And now, at the other end of the spectrum is this woman who has got a real checkered past. She's as the town would look at her, and we know what happened with the town, right? When she went into town, she became what I consider the first missionary. And we had a little revival for 3 days, and right? See, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, how much you know, how great you are, or how little you know, and how terrible you are. That's the God, the Father, that you and I have. Number 5. Believing in his word. Believing in his word. First thing we have to believe is that his word is true. Amen. The biggest attack that's going on in the world today, I remember several years ago, I was sitting, I used to go to the, and I probably should go again one day and be a great witness for the Lord or a small witness for the Lord, however you would choose to do that, but I was waiting for, in the office above the market, and for the Chippewa Valley clergy luncheon, and it was in the office up there, and a woman who was a Episcopalian minister began to talk to me about the myth of Genesis. And then she went on to some other myths and allegories and metaphors, and I'm thinking, my goodness. And I just looked at her and I said, I'm sorry. I believe that from page 1 to the last page, in the beginning was God. And what's the last words of Revelation? Anybody have their Bible? Huh? Come, Lord Jesus. He was there. He breathed creation into existence. I don't think I should have waxed. I should have just, you know. I am maturing in the Lord a bit. Are you? Yeah. Don't you like to turn back the clock sometime? This probably was 12 years ago, 15 years ago. I guess I was shocked. You know what? Even if you're shocked, it's all the more reason to speak out. Amen? Okay. Turn over a page. John 5. Boy, it's a good thing I didn't plan to get to the end of this today or the tribulation. It'll be 2 weeks from today, tribulation, okay? Aren't you glad we're not doing that right now, though? Huh? I don't know about you. I know we're never going to get there, but I don't know if I'm ever going to get there here on Sunday. Okay. John 5, beginning at the 37th verse. Now, let me set this up for us. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees here, okay? So this is going to be in the negative, but in the negative we're going to see the positive, all right? So verse 37, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Verse 38, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." I almost said this already. Many people know the word. But the question is the word abiding in you? My prayer every Sunday is that God will give me a word to speak to you that will abide in you at least through the day tomorrow. And hopefully a nugget that will be there for lifetime. Or you'll pick one up on your own, right? Just as you're reading the word. That's why it's so important to have your Bible here. Stay with me though. Don't go off too far in your revelation, okay? Say yeah. His word is true. Will you say that? His word is true. His word is everlasting. Yeah. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my word, what? My word remains forever. Wow. Those words alone are enough for me to not let go of this. Amen. So what he's saying to these people here, he says, you have the word abiding you because whom he sent, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you have not believed. Now we could say, but you have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, you have believed in. Amen. Now, I don't know if I put that in your, did I put it in your notes? Yeah. Go to verse 45 through 47 because he's continuing to talk to them about on the topic of honor, that they don't honor God, they don't honor him. And he says, and then in verse 44, he says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another?" I wasn't going to speak about this, but man, there is so much honoring of one another amongst men. Let me tell you a little quick story. In Spain, I went to a pastor's conference, and we were sitting at all these tables at lunchtime, and I was with this round table with about eight guys, and they were all from little small churches all over Spain. And we looked over at the table, and again, this is, please don't understand, this is not a criticism, they were godly men, but the godly men sat at the table together. And we called ourselves the I can't remember in Spanish, but anyway, you know what I mean? Sometimes there's a lot of honor going up in the higher things and men honoring one another. In this case, because they're not believers, Jesus is saying that you don't honor me, but you honor one another. You stoke one another, don't you? You feed one another. You elevate one another. But you don't believe in me, and therefore you don't elevate the Father. You don't elevate me. You don't honor me. You don't honor God. And so he gets down to verse 45. "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father." This is an amazing word. "There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. But if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." You get what he's saying here? You know all the word there, but man, Moses wrote tons of stuff about me, and here I am. And then he says in the last verse, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" See, Moses didn't write his words, did he? He wrote God's word. So believe in his word. And by the way, just I think it's there. How does faith come anyway? Romans 10:17. By hearing. And by hearing the word of God. Yeah. So we can't take credit for faith or for believing, right? But it's that moment when we hear the word of God that faith comes. And it's a gift of God, lest any man should glory, as it says in Ephesians, I believe, right? So bring your Bibles to church. Then don't leave them on the coffee table all week or in the back seat of your car. Okay? Some of us have 30 volumes in the house, and that's not a problem. But I don't know about you. I picked up another Bible in the house the other day, and this is my Bible. You know? This is the one I'm comfortable with. It's, you know, not even the version. It's the way the pages. I found myself looking for things this week, and I knew where it was on the page. It's on the right column, the bottom right-hand side. You do that? Yeah. I want to feel that more, you know, like you think of, I know what book it's in. Maybe I don't know what chapter it's in, but I know the column and the place. It's at the top of the page, it's the bottom of the page. Yeah. Let that word abide in you. So we have that great privilege of believing his word. Okay. Number six, believing Jesus' words are spirit and life. If there's one thing that the enemy of our souls does, he does not want us to believe that the word of God is spirit and life. He doesn't want us to walk in newness of life. He doesn't want us to hear from God. And so there's a battle that's going on when that happens. Turn with me to John. I want to quicken this a little bit. John 6, turn over to verse 63. This is the, let me set this up for us. This is the moment when Jesus is talking about being bread and being blood, and it says that after that moment, many of his disciples left him because they couldn't understand that. That seemed totally, you know, they walked away. And, so let's pick it up in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Yeah, I'm getting there. Is that near verse 63? Okay. Right. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Ooh, wow. A little foreshadowing there, huh? I'm sure when they stood that day and the angel said, you know, the same way you saw him come, he's going to come again. They remembered that remember when Jesus said that? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Let me just tell us something. How many of you, don't raise your hands because I don't want to incriminate the few that might raise their hands. How many of you enjoy the flesh? I've been enjoying it the last 3 months too much, but you know. In fact, it's made me aware of how feeble the flesh is in many ways. There are a lot of things that are, and I believe that God gave us these bodies. My son-in-law, cooked some hash browns the other morning that were absolutely delicious. Nice little sausages to go with it, you know. Not only did it look good, but it tasted good. Well, you know, how many of you love a good meal? Don't raise your hands. God gave us this beautiful creation to feast our eyes upon and to enjoy, and many things that we can do that really please our flesh. And there are many things that are not sinful. But the trap becomes when you begin to think that the flesh, I need, I want, I desire, I deserve, and on and on and on. And you begin to fill in the blanks there, right? And especially this culture, which really just, boom, is bombarding you with what you need and what would be good for you and what would be wonderful for you to do. What does Jesus say there in verse 63? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I don't know, when I read those words, I want more Spirit. I want more life. And he says what? He gives us not only eternal life, but he gives us what? Abundant life. Oh, that we would understand the abundant life that we have in Christ. Turn over in your Bibles there. Keep your finger in John and turn over to Galatians 5. Very familiar words. Paul has talked about all of those that, all the works of the flesh, and obviously they're the sinful ones. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who, here it is, here's the key. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And there's all kinds of things that happen when we walk by the flesh, right? But those who are Christ have crucified the what? The flesh. In other words, when those sinful passions and when those things that we shouldn't be doing, and young people especially in the days that we are living, and when I was a young person, it was the same thing. I grew up on the mission field, and I wasn't able to play football and baseball. I learned how to play soccer, but I wanted to fit in. You all want to fit in, right? Can I say something to you right now? Stand out. Stand out. Be light. Be salt. There are people that you're going to influence at your age. Do you understand that? Crucify the flesh. When those things come, as you walk with the Lord, as you're maturing in the Lord, how quickly you know the things that you shouldn't be doing and you shouldn't be thinking. Amen? And His Spirit is quick to let you know. You know why? It's being quick because you've been crucifying the flesh over a period of time. You've been doing that. But I know I need to do it even more. Okay? That's the key. His words are spirit and life. I desire that. Number 7. We've been here in many ways already, so what I'm going to do to save time, is just read the scripture. John 7, 37 and 38. Let me set this up for us. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has been up in Jerusalem for the feast days. He's spoken in the temple. There's been a whole lot going on. It's a busy time in Jerusalem, and many people have heard him, and there's been many criticisms from the religious leaders. In fact, I think at this point they're seeking to kill him. This is an incredible verse, 2 verses here. It says on the last day, verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Now, we're not told if this was in the temple or not. He's been in and out of the temple, and this is the last day of the feast. But it doesn't matter, really. There was a big crowd there. And Jesus stood, and he cried out. He wasn't like, it's like all of a sudden there's all this milling going on and maybe people are talking And he stands up and he cries out this word. Forget about, you know, preachers on a street corner somewhere. I think this, you know what I mean? This is the Son of God speaking a word, and he says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, what? Rivers of living water. What did he say to the woman at the well? Fountains of living water. Now, let me just give you a thought, okay? Where am I? And I just, this morning, as I was thinking about this, and I thought, wow, let me read that again. But he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's referring back to Isaiah 55, where come and drink and eat for no price. What would happen if out of not only individuals a river of living water flow, but out of a group of people, out of a church? That out of us, rivers of living water would flow. How wide would that river be? Are you with me? How wide would that river be? For one thing, it would be very noticeable. Amen. We're going to rename the church when we get the church building. The Church of the Living Waters. No. Hey, it's an idea, isn't it? Chippewa Valley Living Waters. I don't think that was Holy Spirit inspired, so don't dwell too long on that, but maybe it is. Okay. Number 8. How many of you want to be free? What do you want to be free from? Self. Sin, right? Well, here's the wonderful truth. Well, I don't want to rush this one. I'm going to close with this and just, I'll tell you right now. Number 9 there is a preview of number 10, which we will cover in the entire message next week, okay? It's really important that we get to 10 before we go to the tribulation, if we get there. I have been through it before in my own life. There is a mechanics of devotional life. I have a mechanics. I get up, I get my coffee. Cut back on the coffee because of my current circumstances, but I was off for 3 or 4 days, and then I said, oh, I gotta have a cup of coffee at least in the morning, you know, a little piece of toast with it. But it's a routine, right? I get my coffee, I get my toast, I grab my Bible, I find a comfortable place to sit. A routine can become a routine. I just want to encourage you, don't ever let it become a mechanical thing. When you're making that coffee, when you're pouring your coffee, think in your heart, I can't wait. This is great. This coffee is good. It's made well. It's the right temperature. It's the right thickness, whatever. Strength. Thank you. But while you're getting it, think, just say in your heart, I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to say to me this morning. I think by that little simple exercise, it won't become a mechanical thing. And if it's become a mechanical thing, it'll just put an end to it. Hunger and thirst for the word. Amen. You know, we already saw that Jesus said, if you abide in my word, did we say that already? Or that's a scripture that we're going to read. Well, let's turn there. Yeah. Speaking, I believe, to He's speaking to the Pharisees here too. And in verse 31, let's pick it up there. Jesus said to those Jews, he says to those Jews, see, who believed him. You say this word to a non-believer, what does it mean, right? It means absolutely nothing. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And here it is. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, what? Free. The truth shall make you free. No longer slaves to sin, amen? No longer in bondage. There are many Christians today who are in bondage because they are not abiding, truly abiding in the truth of God's word. And God's word has so many times it's proven to me to be an escape from bondage. It's been a closed door to sin. However he chooses to work. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. You can raise your hand. But a sinner saved by grace doesn't mean that I abuse the grace. No, it means that I will abide in his word. I will walk, I will live my life in the truth of his word. The truth of his word will set me free. Meditate on these things this week, okay? Because we may get to the tribulation, and I want you to, if we do go through Revelation to the tribulation, I want you first of all to be in that place of believing. Let's just quickly enumerate these things, and I'll close in prayer. When we believe what? Let's say it together. We become what? Children of God. When we believe in Jesus, we are what? Saved. Amen. Believing that Jesus is what? The living water. Believing in the reality of what? Worshiping in spirit and in truth, which that's intimacy with him. And then believing in his word, amen. His word is truth. There's not one iota of it that is not truth. Number six, believing that Jesus' words are spirit and life, amen. Number seven, believing that out of us will flow rivers of living water. And finally, number eight, believing that Jesus, amen. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle John who was led by your Spirit to write words of truth of how much you love us, how much you want us to believe in you for all things. Lord, nothing is impossible for you, and all things are possible. We praise you. We give you all the glory. I pray that we can meditate upon these things this week. I know that we all have our devotional, but maybe just going over this list of eight things and just thanking you. Thanking you, Lord, that once we were lost, once we were thirsty, we were hungry, we were separated from you, but now you have made us your children by the blood of Jesus. And so we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.